Our gospel story this morning from the book of Luke is a familiar parable. Two brothers come to Jesus asking him to divide the family inheritance. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." And may we be blessed in the hearing of God's good news. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Did you know that 9 out of every 1,000 babies are born with a congenital heart defect? It can be anything from as simple as what they call a hole in the heart, which is a hole between the two chambers, which is very fixable, to something that is a severely malformed heart that the child has no chance of surviving. They don't know why it happens. There may be a genetic link, but it's really pretty random. And there's nothing a woman or a couple can or can't do. It just happens. And of course, it causes great sorrow for the family involved. Some would say that we are born with a spiritual heart defect, a spiritual hole in our hearts. Philosophers have described it as this terrible abyss of longing for meaning. St. Augustine describes it when he says, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." This terrible longing for God, for meaning. And our culture, we know, tells us in all kinds of ways how we can fill up ourselves with meaning. Even our church tells us how we can fill up ourselves with meaning by doing the right prayers and the right rituals and the right outreach and all of those kinds of things. We know the ways that we do fill ourselves up. And the reason we try to fill ourselves up with meaning is because most often, as human beings, we're terrified to go to that place in us, that God-shaped hole that only God can fill. Because if we go to that place, that empty place within us, that broken place, the hurting place, the vulnerable place within us, we have to face the reality that we are not God. We are human. We are not in control. And if we go to that vulnerable place, then we really do risk that God might change us. God might do something in our lives. God might do a new thing. And as much as we say we want that, to really let God into that hole, that empty place in our hearts, is a scary thing, but it's exactly what the gospel calls us to do. So what does, congenital heart disease and this empty hole in our hearts have to do with the gospel today? A lot, I think. And I'm going to focus on the part at the beginning of the two brothers. It'd be easy to focus on the parable part of it, which would be a great stewardship sermon.
in terms of, you know, how are we using our worldly, our goods and all the gifts and the wealth that we have to help others. It would be an easy stewardship sermon. It would be easy to talk about our own personal sort of idols, whether that's alcohol, whether that's exercise, whether that's food, whether that's anxiety. It would be easy to do that. But I want to focus on the brothers this morning, because I think the brothers are an example of what we do when we try to fill the God-shaped hole in us with other things. Okay? These two brothers came to Jesus to basically settle a family squabble. We don't know if they were part of the sort of 70 disciples that Jesus always talks about. We don't know if they were part of that sort of large mass, the crowd, that always is following Jesus. We don't know if they were just two people who were in the town and thought, aha, Jesus is here. He's going to settle this once and for all. We didn't know much about them. What we do know is they were fighting about an inheritance. We don't even know if the father, whose money they were fighting about, had died. If one brother had asked for the inheritance before the father had died, it was a huge cultural taboo. It was basically like wishing your father dead in front of the entire world. If the father had already died and they were just perhaps dividing up the inheritance, the older son would have gotten more. That's just the way it was. In fact, the older son might have gotten it all. And who knows, maybe the younger son was having a hard time and just wanted some. In either case, they came to Jesus with this family squabble. And Jesus says, basically, why are you coming to me? I'm not here to settle squabbles about everyday kind of stuff. What is this about with the two of you? What's going on with the two of you that you have to worry and fight and try and take all this control and hold power over each other and be so anxious about it and all of that? And they do what we typically do, is have Jesus sort of on the sideline and then call him in when we have a crisis. Call him in when we want him to fix somebody or a situation or a problem. We often don't call Jesus in to say, transform me. Help me think differently. Help me look at this differently. Help me understand differently. And that's what Jesus challenged them to do in this parable. He doesn't say, don't worry about everyday kind of stuff. We all have anxieties and things that we can be legitimately worried about. Okay? We all have relatives who make us crazy. Okay? We all have situations in our lives, in our world, that we are angry or anxious or afraid of. And Jesus says, yes, plan for those things. I've given you a world to take care of. I've given you people to take care of. I've given you people to be present to. But don't get ahead of me. Walk with me. So often we get ahead of Jesus by thinking we have the answer. We know the right way to do it. That God is on our side in an argument. Whether it's between people, whether it's between churches, whether it's within a church, or whether it's between nations, we get ahead of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, walk with me. I have work for you to do, but you need to listen. And the work that I have to do is the work that will fill the place in your God-shaped hole. That's the work that will give meaning to your life. That is the work that will bring the kingdom of God closer. And that is the only work that will satisfy you. And how do we know when we're doing that work? How do we know when we're how do we know when we're not doing that work? And that's what I'm going to offer you as a way to reflect on this week. Okay? Jesus used everyday examples when he was out walking amongst the people, preaching and teaching. And that's why I like to use everyday examples, because I'm an everyday kind of person. Okay? I think God meets us all in the everyday. And so I'd ask you to notice those times in your life where you're being tight, where you're trying to control, where you're getting ahead of Jesus? Is it in that gut reaction in your body when somebody says something that you don't like? Or is a different idea than you already had? Or perhaps is a different way of doing things? Just notice it. Don't judge it. And use it as an opportunity to say, is God asking me to change something here? Is God asking me to transform something here? Look at your language. When you use the words they, or them, or those, or should be doing, look at that. And look at how we separate ourselves from others. We distance ourselves from relationship when we do that. Might God be calling you and all of us into a moment of transformation when we use those words? Step back. Use them as a cue for yourselves. Okay? Sometimes I think it would be much easier if we all had a conversion experience like Paul. See the blinding light, get knocked off the horse, and are blind for 3 days. It would be really clear that God was trying to do something here. But for most of us, God works in these little moments of our everyday life and says, step back. Here's an opportunity to let me in. And if you let me in, I will transform you. It'll be slow. Might be challenging. Sometimes it might be downright painful. But that's what this is about. That's what he called the brothers to do in that story. Okay? Was to step back. Don't come to me. Don't call me in when you want me to fix someone or something else. Call me when you are ready for transformation. Call me and make me part of your life. Let me walk with you. Don't get ahead of me. When we are walking with Jesus, we are able to notice those moments and maybe take a deep breath or say a prayer or say, I'm sorry, or say, I'd really like to understand that, or maybe just be quiet. Our life presents multiple opportunities for us to listen to God acting in our life in our daily ways. So we can choose to be like the brothers who are trying to control everything and trying to get Jesus in to fix things their way because they know what the right way should be. Or we can use those moments when we see ourselves acting like the brothers and step back and say, oh, Jesus, I need you to come in right now and teach me how to love. Teach me how to be your heart and your hands and your feet in this world. And I really do believe all these moments in our lives are not only life and death moments for our spiritual heart, they're not only life and death moments for how we will fill that hole or allow God to fill that hole in our spiritual lives, but they're also life and death moments for the God-shaped hole that exists in our world, that is crying in so many places around us. And that's our choice. Is will we try to fill the hole, or will we allow God to work in us so God can fill our God-shaped hole? It really is up to us. And it's a life or death matter whether we allow God in or not. So I didn't offer you any particular brilliant theological insight. I didn't offer you any particular brilliant exegesis on Scripture, but what I offer this morning is a way to look at our everyday lives and see if God will come in. The kids were a great example here about how we say that we're going to do all the things that we want to do, but as soon as there's something that we want to control or we want or we think we want, we're willing to nudge those rules a little bit. So if nothing else, keep the picture of the kids in your mind. Amen.